Acts, the 20th chapter, and there's some good things in the 20th chapter of Acts, and we want to pick out a verse that we can get some good out of. The Lord has been working in a mighty way to draw us closer to Himself. So we'll start with verse 28. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased, paid the price for. He died, he was hung on the cruel cross with nails, with his own blood. He purchased the church. He paid the price. He paid the ultimate price for the church of Jesus Christ, that which would bear his name. And what has happened to it over the many, many centuries? What we call the church of Jesus Christ today is not any more like the church in this book than the sun is like the moon. There's that much difference. And it is a shame because the pattern is right here. We have the pattern for the church right here in black and white. We can read it. We read all about it, the way that God worked in their midst, all of the miracles that were performed. People were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They received the power of God. The dead were raised in the early church. A man took a free ride from one place to another by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't see that happening today, do we? Unless you go by airplane, and that's not too great. Well, there is little likeness, other than the name of the present day church and that which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Let's read a couple of other verses that may help us out here. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, starting with verse 12, he said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place with his blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, praise the Lord. That more or less explains to us how his blood was the price that he paid for the church. And here is what it accomplished. Let's go to Revelation, the 5th chapter. There's a couple of verses there that are very good. Starting with verse 9. They sang a new song. Who was it that sang the song? Let's see. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden and vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, praise the Lord, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Boy, get that. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, God wasn't too particular about where they were from, was he? And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Greek says over the earth. and we shall reign over the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. So that tells us somewhat about the blood of Jesus Christ and how he purchased the church, and he placed his name and his power upon that church, and he told them to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to every nation. And did they do it? They worked at it. Yes, they did. They worked at it. Ancient history tells us that they just scattered themselves all over the place. Thomas, I think, ended up in India, and I don't know where they all went. But they tried to do what Jesus commanded them to do. Well, we can see a little bit of the results of what they did today. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. See what else Jesus has done for you and for me. We can classify, actually, what he has done into two different categories. First, what he did for us individually, and then what he did for all of mankind. Here in the 7th chapter, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Praise the Lord. How in the wide world God can just forgive us of our sins when we come before him and we confess our sins to him and he can forgive and forget. He doesn't just forgive, he forgets. He forgets all of the past. All of the past in Jesus Christ is over and done for. You don't have to pay for it again. It's already been paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise his name. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In Colossians, the first chapter, you have a repeat of this. And I'd like to read that. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Think of that. Forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Praise the name of the Lord. So, we have forgiveness. We're in the church because he forgave us of our past. We have looked at our past, we were convicted of it, and we came to Jesus Christ and we confessed our sins. And we asked God to forgive us, and he did forgive us. Praise the name of the Lord. And thank God that the past is over and done with, and we have a new life to live. So we'll go to Romans the 8th chapter, 6th chapter, excuse me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin. Get those three words. Dead to sin. Let's say it together. Dead to sin. Come on. Say it. Dead to sin. Are you dead to sin? Pardon? How shall we that are dead to sin? That means you don't sin anymore. Right? Pardon? True? We wish. All right. Well, it says here that we're dead to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Not his life, his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, is that your case? Are you walking in a newness of life? Yes or no? Well, it should be yes. We should be walking in a new life, a newness of life, as Brother Paul says here. We should also walk in newness of life. That is, everything about us should be different. Our thoughts, our conversations, our talk between and with another person, what we do should be honest, upright, always telling the truth, walking with God according to God's word. That's newness of life. If this is all foreign to you, you are not walking in newness of life as yet. That doesn't mean that you won't sometime, but if you are not now walking in newness of life, you're not taking hold of the word of the living God. This is what he has declared we should do. Look on down here to about verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What does that mean to you? How do you reckon yourself to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? How many of us are alive unto God? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members of instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, and you know, how do you yield yourself to God? How do you just say yes to the Lord? That's what yielding is. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Jesus has made this all possible. It's within our reach to live according to this plan and this purpose in God. Now, the fact that we don't always do it shows a failure on our part. But it's possible for us to live that way. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So, grace doesn't cover it all. Grace covers some things, depending upon you as an individual. But God still wants us to yield ourselves unto the living God. Praise his mighty name. And that brings up a lot of questions, doesn't it? How do we yield ourselves to God? Are you faced with making a decision about a certain issue? Do you pray about it first? Do you ask the leading of the Spirit of God in making that a decision first of all? And then when God gives you an answer, do you do what he has directed you to do? Well, if your answer is negative, it needs to be positive. Let's see. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So, if you are a Christian today, you have been dead. But he died for you so that you could live and not be dead any longer, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's a tough message, isn't it? That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, How do you cope with that verse of Scripture? What is your answer to the question that that poses? How do you not anymore live unto yourself, but unto Him which died for you and rose again? How do you answer that call? I mean, that is a verse of Scripture that has to be answered for. How do you answer for that? Well, let's go to the next chapter. Let's read some interesting portions of this, starting with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How are you yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Those are some good questions, aren't they? Isn't that something? Man, that's right out of the Bible. My goodness. Let's read that again. That's so good. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Oh, my. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Paul was getting himself in some hot water here, wasn't he? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. God said, I will dwell in them and I'll walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. What is it that makes us God's people? Christ in us. All right. Now we better read that one again. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, because I am walking in them, I am dwelling in them, and that makes them my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. Thing is in italics, it wasn't in the original. And I will receive you. Praise the Lord. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's pretty rough, isn't it? How do we come out from among the kind of people that he's talking about? How do we withdraw ourselves from their midst? We have to do it. If we're going to be obedient to the word of the Lord, we have to do it, right? Well, just how do we do such a thing as this? It's pretty tough, isn't it? And yet, it's the Word of God, and we better recognize it as being the Word of God, and it means what it says, and it says what it means. My goodness. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That brings a lot of questions to the surface, doesn't it? We have to answer to the Word of God. What would your answer be in the day of judgment if you have not come out from among them and you have not become separate unto the Lord God? What would your answer be to the King in that day? Well, let's turn to Colossians, the second chapter. We want to see what Jesus did, not only for us individually, but also he did for all of us. Praise God. Having spoiled, verse 15, 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly or publicly. He triumphed over them in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Did Jesus Christ do that? Did he accomplish that that fact. I mean, there are a lot of people that believe this is all future. You know, he's going to do that, but this says that he already did it. He's already spoiled principalities and powers. He has overcome them. He has thrown them down. They are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, and they are our enemies. But what are we doing about it? See, he made a show of them openly. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, after his crucifixion and the pain that he bore on the cross, there were people that came forth out of their graves and walked the streets of Jerusalem praising God for the victory of Jesus Christ. Satan had to let them go because they were freed from the power, the principalities and the powers that had them bound. Praise the name of the Lord God. So this was a show of great victory that he showed the entire world that he was the one that who had done this. He had spoiled principalities and powers, and he gave to us glorious and powerful victory over all the power of the enemy. Let's read Hebrews 2:14. This is a verse of scriptures that we read every night. It is so wonderful that we need to read it again. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He's talking about you and me. We're partakers of flesh and blood. And so he's saying, as they are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood also, that through death, his death, he might destroy. Now the word destroy, you have to get an interlinear to find out the right meaning of the word destroy, because we usually think it means to annihilate or completely do away with. He made him powerless. He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. How many of you folks are afraid of the devil? Nobody. Well, that's great. Well, you should not be afraid of him. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise the name of the Lord. So, Satan was made powerless to the people of God. He has no power over you. He can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. Now, if you're willing to do what he wants to do, he'll help you. He'll do what he can to bless you and help you to do a lot of dirt if that's what you desire to do. But if you don't desire that, he can't make you do it. He doesn't have power. He doesn't have the authority to make you do anything against your will. You believe that? Praise the name of the Lord. He can't do it. He doesn't have the right. He doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the power to make you do anything against your will. Now, if you do something against his will, against your will, that means that your will is not subject to God's will, because God said right here, that is the devil. This is the word of the living God. And Jesus Christ took care of the devil. He has no authority over you. He can't tell you what to do or what not to do. Praise the name of the living God. Praise his name. Let's turn to Luke the 11th chapter. This is very interesting. Starting with verse 20, he says, but if I with the finger of God, one finger, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Praise the Lord. Oh my, we ought to hear some shouts on that one. That is great, that is wonderful. If by his finger he cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Praise the name of the Lord. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcometh him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Praise God. That is what Jesus did to Satan. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. That's not so good, is it? Praise God. But Jesus Christ did cast out devils with a finger, the finger of God. He cast them out. Everywhere he went, there were people that were possessed with demons. And he cast them out. Praise the name of the Lord. He had power over them, and he exercised the power of God over those evil spirits that were filling people's lives. Praise God. And so he dealt with the enemy, and he gave victory then to you and to me. And we need to be claiming the victory of Jesus Christ over all the supposed power that Satan claims to have. He claims to have that which he doesn't have. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we're told that God, we might better read that, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 28, God has set some in the church. God set them in the church. Somebody removed them. First, there were apostles. All the apostles stand up, please. No apostles. Secondarily, prophets. All the prophets. Will you stand up? No prophet? No apostles? Thirdly, teachers. Now, we have some teachers here, but these are spiritual people. After that, miracles. Any miracle workers among us? Then gifts of healings. Helps. Any helps? Governments. Diversities of tongue. Those were put in the church by Jesus Christ. And somebody took them out. Now, we've been told by the Spirit of the Lord that there is something very important that is to be among God's people before the gifts are restored. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. How many folks know what the fruits of the Spirit are? Can you name all nine of them in Galatians, the 5th chapter? What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What is temperance? Somebody volunteer for us. What is temperance? Self-control. How many folks have a lot of temperance? If you've got some, we'll share it with the rest of us. We need some self-control, don't we? How about meekness? That's a good one. Who was the meekest man on the face of the earth? Who was he? Moses. Why was he the meekest man? What did he do that made him meek? He listened to the voice of the living God. He only disobeyed once that we know of, and that cost him everything. But he was a meek man. When God spoke, he answered. He spent 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai with the Lord, and then he went up after that for another 40 days. He was a meek man because he listened to what God had to say, and he did what God told him to do. We need a Moses today, don't we? What about those other things? What about goodness and gentleness and long-suffering? What is long-suffering? You got any of that today? Pass it around. What is it? What is long-suffering? Well, we have a word for it, patience. You got lots of patience? Or when something doesn't go your way, do you fly off the handle? Or do some other ridiculous thing? What are you laughing about, brother? Well, we need that. Folks, we need a lot of patience. We surely do. We need a lot of love, too. That's number one on the list, isn't it? Love. Jesus said, no man hath more love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Oh, wow. Do you suppose that he wants us to lay down our lives for each other? Do you suppose he really wants that? He demands that of us? Why, the poor things. Look at us, you know. We have to be willing to do that. Well, that he said, no man hath any more love than that. If that's what God is looking for, that's what he wants us to do. Be willing to lay ourselves down and be trampled, if necessary, for each other. Well, if we don't have that kind of love, we better get busy in a hurry because we're running out of time. Folks, we're running out of time, and time is expensive. Think of what they're doing in Washington now. They want to deprive you of your choice. They want to take all your options away from you so that you can't choose what you want to do anymore. And if that doesn't work, they're going to devise some other things. And hopefully that one will fall through the cracks in the floor. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, as badly as we need the gifts, we need the fruits first. We need love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We need those badly, badly, badly. There's no use to pray for the gifts of the Spirit until we have the fruits. The fruits have got to be manifest. Otherwise, we are not dependable Christians. A dependable Christian is one who has placed everything upon the altar and leaves it there. Then he is dependable, and God can depend upon that individual to do what he has commanded him to do. Are we willing to do that? That's what it's going to take to make it through to the end. Folks, it's going to take that very thing, following the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that he's commanded them to do. Are you willing? Let's see, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. God placed not only the gifts in the church, but he did something else. He that descended, starting with verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And so, this is usually called the fivefold ministry. God does not limit himself to a fivefold ministry, but this he did with the early church. He placed those in the body. What were they for? Well, they were put there for the perfecting of the saints. You like that? Now, can you have the proper perfecting of the saints or the equipping of the saints without those five ministries? Can you? Is it possible for us to arrive at the place where we have apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and what was the other one? Evangelists? Is it possible for us to have all that God wants us to have if we don't have what God has put there? God placed those in the church. Where are they today? Well, like the gifts of the Spirit, somebody removed them. And instead of those offices, they have the office of the board of directors or the board of the elders. The elders are those who have reached a certain old age, you know, and they have authority to declare the word of the Lord to the people. Well, for the work of the ministry suffers because it is not backed up by that which God placed in the church. And for the edifying or the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. So, the body is hurting today. The body is sick, but not with an incurable disease. It is curable. Thank God it is curable. Praise God. But it's going to take something by the power of the Spirit in order for this to come about. Folks, we need this ministry in our midst. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, are we unified, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a, what is that word? A what? What? It says perfect? Perfect? Unto a perfect man? Oh, who ever heard of such a thing? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh my. My, oh my, how we need these ministries in our midst. Oh my. We don't have them. We admit that we don't have them. We don't substitute something else for them in their place, because that would be ungodly to do such a thing. But we need this. We need the apostles. We need to have prophets. We need evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And most of all, we need the fruits of the Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, one more scripture and I'm going to let you go. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Praise the Lord. And this is wonderful, glorious, and I want you to pay close attention to this. 1 Thessalonians, second chapter, starting with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, my, my. That's terrific, isn't it? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we recall the transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John? Even his clothing glistened with the glory of the living God. They saw him in all of his glory. Hallelujah to his name. Praise God. They beheld the King as he stood before them with Moses and Elijah. Paul says that this is what he wants us to become. He says we are to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is God's plan for his church. This is what God wants us to become. He wants us to take to be so filled with the presence of the Spirit of God that the glory of God will be seen upon us. Praise the name of the Lord. Are we ready for that? No, we're not ready. Can we get ready? Yes, we can. But it's going to take everything in our power, everything in our ability to attain to that position in Jesus Christ. Praise God. I'm telling you today, God wants more than we have been able to give him. We haven't given him very, very much. God wants us to just yield ourselves into his hands and let him have his way in our lives. May God bless you. Praise God.